The truth is, we do not have the spiritual or relational or mental or emotional strength to live a life that pleases God. We need some kind of special power beyond ourselves if we are going to live a life pleasing to God. God supplies us then with that power by being the most empowering Father.
And that is just one moment from today's Peace and Power Bible Talk with Dr. Jim Coleman. Welcome. Somewhere deep within, each of us desires an inner flow of peace and power that transforms our daily attitudes, relationships, and life decisions. The Bible, God's message to us, teaches us to live in that flow. Remember, the outline of today's talk is available in the show notes, and the full transcript is posted on our website at peaceandpowerpodcast.com. That's peaceandpowerpodcast.com. Now let's listen for God's guidance in today's Bible talk.
A few years ago in a bookstore on a shelf of discounted books, my eyes fell on this title, Learning How to Draw. A step-by-step guide. But when I opened it to a random page, the method of teaching was clear. The author revealed the first step of a drawing of a tree on the left side of the page and instructed the reader to draw the same line on the right side of the page. An arrow showed the direction in which your pencil should move. About 5 steps later, following each step, the reader had accomplished drawing a simple tree. The next object to draw was a simple dragon. Now, this clear method made you feel like an artist almost immediately. How I wish when we drove away from the hospital with our first child, the nurse would have handed me a book titled, Learning How to Be a Father, a Step-by-Step Guide. And there would have been arrows in the proper direction, with a final drawing revealing the picture of perfect fatherhood. Even for those of us who are blessed with the advantage of having a loving and nurturing father as an example of fatherhood well done, know that no father is perfect. We are flawed humans who often get it wrong. In fact, many men are deeply flawed in their role of fatherhood. And some voices in our culture say that so many men throughout so many centuries have drawn such warped pictures of fatherhood that we should just stop trying to draw it, that the role of fatherhood should be done away with, and the nuclear family as we have known it for thousands of years should be scrapped. Is this the solution to imperfect fatherhood? And if it is, what do we Christians do with the language throughout the Bible, most vivid in the New Testament, that God is a heavenly Father? Every week in worship, Christians bow their heads and repeat the prayer that Jesus taught, which begins, Our Father, Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Well, the biblical solution to imperfect fatherhood is not to give up drawing fatherhood. It is to find an artist who will draw for us the perfect picture of fatherhood, and then for fathers to be taught and empowered to draw their relationship with their children as closely as possible to the model of the master artist. Now true, God our Heavenly Father is so holy and such a good Father that we cannot understand all of God's perfection. But Scripture gives us breathtaking glimpses of our Father God. In this first chapter of Ephesians, Paul gives us one of the best glimpses. He doesn't list all of God's attributes as a father, but he does present us with one of the most awesome lists in all of the Bible. He reveals that God is the greatest father in the universe. And here is that description Paul provides for us in the first chapter of Ephesians, verses 3 through 14. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, because we are united with Christ. Even before He made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in His eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son to forgive our sins. He has showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. God has now revealed to us his mysterious will regarding Christ, which is to fulfill his own good plan. And this is the plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God. For he chose us in advance, and he makes everything work out according to his plan. God's purpose was that we Jews, who were the first to trust in Christ, would bring praise and glory to God. And now you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised and that he has purchased us to be his own people. He did this so we would praise and glorify him. First, in verse 1, we see that God is the most generous Father in the universe. Everything we have is from God. We read in James that God is the giver of every good and perfect gift, chapter 1, verse 16. God invited Adam and Eve to eat any and all of the fruit in the Garden of Eden, except just one fruit on one tree. God was generous, but the serpent in the Garden of Eden whispered in Eve's ear that God was not allowing her to eat the most beautiful and tasty fruit. God was stingy, not generous. And Adam and Eve soon learned that was a lie. After God set free the ancient Israelites from slavery in Egypt, God was generous with them by supplying them miraculous food and water in the desert. But they complained that God was not generous enough. They were too faithless to enter the promised land and receive even more of God's generosity. And we know God's most generous gift. That was Jesus. Jesus who went to the cross for us. Romans 8:32. Since God did not spare even his own Son, but gave him up for us all, won't God also give us everything else? All the spiritual blessings that come with the Lord Jesus? Yes, that's what Paul is declaring in verse 1. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. This is a relational description. My wife and I have been married for several decades, and in each one of those decades, our love grew. Our relationship grew. All kinds of blessings keep coming out of that relationship. This is what Paul is describing here. In relationship with Jesus, the blessings keep coming because the relationship grows. So, God is the most generous Father in the universe by giving us blessings in relationship with Jesus. Next, we learn that God is the most decisive Father in history. Parents don't leave the most important decisions up to maturing children. Out of wisdom and love, they make the best decision for their children up to a certain age. So, God has made the most important decision ever. Verses 4 and 5, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Christ Jesus. God has made the greatest decision in the history of the universe, the decision of how people can be returned to a relationship with him, their heavenly Father. God decided that the only way into that relationship is through His Son, Jesus. Now we decide if we're going to accept that way, that invitation. God has chosen the way to salvation only through Jesus. But we must choose by faith to go that way. This is why Jesus declared, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me," John 14:6. When we choose that way, Jesus, Ephesians 1, 4, and 5 describe other decisions God has made. Number one, this is a way of holiness. God sees us as holy in Jesus and makes us more holy as we follow Jesus. And then secondly, this is a way of adoption. We become the children of God. So God is the most generous Father, and God is the most decisive Father. Paul next describes that God is the most pleased Father, delighting in the joy and the satisfaction of this way of salvation. Verse 5 ends by saying that God the Father was pleased with this plan of salvation. Paul writes, "This is what God wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure." No father has ever been more pleased with his wise plans for his children than God our Father. We don't have to work to please God. Our faith in Jesus pleases God more than anything else could. And Hebrews 11:6 makes this clear. It is impossible to please God without faith. Paul put it this way in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. "Finally, dear brothers and sisters, we urge you in the name of the Lord Jesus to live in a way that pleases God, as we have taught you. You live this way already, and we encourage you to do so even more." So because we love God, we want to live a life that pleases God. And God supplied a way to do that. And that way pleased Him. In the Wesleyan tradition, we sometimes share together in a meaningful service called the Wesley Covenant Service. In the liturgy of that service, we hear these words, "In some works, we may be able to please Christ and ourselves. But then there are other works where we cannot please Christ without denying ourselves." How true that prayer is. Either way, our greatest desire is to please God because we love and trust God. God is not only the most pleased Father about this plan of salvation, but God is the most empowering Father. He supplies us with the Holy Spirit. The truth is, we do not have the spiritual or relational or mental or emotional strength to live a life that pleases God. We need some kind of special power beyond ourselves if we are going to live a life pleasing to God. God supplies us then with that power by being the most empowering Father. Children are fully dependent on their parents in their first years of life. They can do nothing for themselves. But loving parents want their children to mature, to increase in ability through knowledge and through experience. And we support our children emotionally so they may mature in their relationships. We support our children's interests in academics or sports or hobbies and skills to help them increase in ability. The goal is that they become more and more independent. Now, while it is true that we never outgrow our dependency on God, in fact, we have more and more of an awareness and recognition of our dependency on God. But our Heavenly Father does want us to mature in our faith, mature in our relationships, and the Father supports us with the power to live a mature faith life. Paul describes it this way a bit later in this letter to the Ephesians in chapter 3, verses 16, part of 17, and part of 19. "I pray that from His glorious unlimited resources He will empower you with inner strength through the Holy Spirit. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. Then you will be made complete with the fullness of life and power that comes from God." Do you hear in Paul's words God's desire to empower us as our Heavenly Father? Recently, a man was sharing with me his conversion story. He said, "I was addicted to many things, but the moment I came to Jesus, a new peace and power flooded me. I didn't know how this was happening, he said. Over the next few hours and days, I realized that Christ had totally removed all of my addictions. I had no desire for them anymore. Our Heavenly Father gave to him, his new son, a new power. And your Heavenly Father gives to you an inner presence and power of the Holy Spirit. Why is that? Because God is the most empowering Father. Now, sometimes God gives us extra strength just when we need it. You probably remember the story told by Corrie ten Boom, the Nazi concentration camp survivor, about when she first saw death face to face. Let me paraphrase the story. She was a young girl, and an infant in their neighborhood had died. Corrie's mother went to console the infant's mother, and Corrie stepped into the room and saw the infant's body in the baby crib. She began to think about it. And at bedtime that night, with tears in her eyes, Corrie begged her father never to die. And her wise father said, "Corrie, when we go to the train station together each week, when do I hand you the ticket to board the train?" "Just before we go aboard," she answered. "Exactly," he said. "And our wise Father in heaven knows when we're going to need things, too. When the time comes that some of us will have to die, you will look into your heart and find the strength you need, just in time." You and I are to grow daily in God's strength, but there are moments when God gives us even more strength for what we are then facing. Paul declared in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." God is our empowering Heavenly Father. God is also the most uniting Father. We know that because God restores us and even someday all of creation to harmony. God, writes Paul in verses 9 through 14, is this most uniting Father. Someday, through Jesus, God will reunite all of creation into its proper relationship with Him, the Creator. Paul puts it this way, "God has now revealed to us His mysterious will regarding Christ, which is to fulfill His own good plan. And this is the plan. At the right time, He will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth." So someday, all of the imbalances of nature, some of them caused by our abuse of the environment, will be rebalanced under the rule of Christ. Someday, our societies fractured by racism and sexism and hunger and disease, poverty and war will all be healed in a new world under the rule of Christ. This won't be a dictatorship. It will be a perfect monarchy with Jesus as the King of the world. God will reunite everything everywhere under Christ's authority. But you and I experience part of that unity now, today. We don't have to wait. How could God unify this shattered world? Only by the Holy Spirit, says Paul in the final verses of this passage. He puts it this way, "Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God. For He chose us in advance and makes everything work out according to His plan. God's purpose was that we Jews, who were the first to trust in Christ, would bring praise and glory to God. And now you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, He identified you as His own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom He promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that He will give us the inheritance He promised, and that He has purchased us to be His own people. He did this so we would praise and glorify Him." Paul says that the Holy Spirit unified Jews and Gentiles. Who could have lived more different lives with opposing worldviews and values and lifestyles than Gentiles and Jews in the first century? But the Holy Spirit brought them together by faith in Jesus and made them one church. And you and I are indwelled by that same Spirit in that same church. The church is supposed to be the example of how God can bring supernatural unity in human relationships. Whenever we are disunified in the true church, not just everyone who goes to church, but in those who have come to accept Christ and follow Christ, whenever we're disunified in that, it is a sign of immaturity. And then finally, Paul crescendos this passage by saying that God is the most praised Father, deserving of all glory. This is our proper response, isn't it, to this amazing description that we have read in these verses in Ephesians chapter 1? When we truly see that God is the most generous Father, the most decisive Father in the plan of salvation, the most pleased Father with that plan, the most empowering Father, and the most unifying Father, what is our response? To make this the most praised Father. During any televised sports event, it's common to put up on the screen some statistics of a top athlete. The numbers are usually quite impressive, and the viewer's response is, "Wow, what an incredible player." The conversation in our living rooms or among the sports commentators is praise for the abilities of this athlete. If we read this chart, so to speak, this description in Ephesians chapter 1, which Paul gives to us, and we get to verse 14, and we are not praising God as the greatest Father in the universe, we have missed the whole point. This is where Paul has been going in this description. The master artist, God, has supplied us through the pen of Paul with a picture of perfect fatherhood. And the proper reaction to this is praise to the greatest Father. Remember this peace and power principle. When Jesus becomes your great Savior, God becomes your greatest Father.
Thank you for listening to the Peace and Power podcast, and we invite you to subscribe to hear the next upcoming Bible talk. Again, our website is peaceandpowerpodcast.com, and our prayer is that God's Word has brought you a greater sense of a supernatural flow of God's peace and power in your life.